Invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 16, page 1678 in our pew Bibles. You're just joining us. We are continuing a sermon series on the Holy Spirit. There is some questions in the bulletin this week just to kind of think through as we start moving into the different operations and ways the Spirit works in the midst of our lives going forward. Just thinking through some of those things just to kind of keep you primed and in the Word throughout the week. There are some sermon notes that were made available for last week's sermon on the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And today we will look at the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus and in the life of the New Testament and what we find out about the work of the Spirit in those two different realms. So overall, we have the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, kind of in measure. Then we have the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus. Then we have the Holy Spirit in this little brief period of time between the resurrection and the Pentecost. And then after the Pentecost, the fullness of the Holy Spirit is available to all believers, whereas in the Old Testament, it was limited to just a few and here and there episodic rather than 24/7. And with God's Word open before us, let's ask Him to bless it. Father, we thank You and we praise You for Your Word. We thank You that You are here. We don't have to pray that You're here. You're here in all Your fullness, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So we ask that You would allow us to have an awareness of Your presence. You would give us eyes to see You. You would give us ears to hear You. That You would give us hearts to fall more in love with You, the author of the words that we read and the one that we worship. And then, Father, may that love lead us into deeper and fuller obedience into this coming week. And then as we obey You, Father, Your Word tells us that You and the Son, through Your Spirit, will show Yourself to us more, which will only lead us to fall more in love with You, which will only lead us to worship You more. And so, Father, will You just continue that process in our lives, where You just continue to consume us, that You are our one desire. Speak now, Father, for we, Your servants, are listening. And we lift this up to You in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, Amen. John chapter 16, beginning at verse 5. Now, I am going to Him who sent Me, yet none of you asks Me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment, in regard to sin because men do not believe in Me, in regard to righteousness because I am going to the Father, where you can see Me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to Me by taking from what is Mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is Mine. And that is why I said the Spirit will take from what is Mine and make it known to you. In a little while, you will see Me no more, and then after a little while, you will see Me. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen? Amen. In these words, we have Jesus sharing with His disciples that there is going to come a different age, a different way in which the Holy Spirit, who has been present for all eternity, will come and make Himself at home in the life of the disciples and the believers of Jesus Christ. But in order for that to happen, Jesus has to go away. So I forgot the clicker, so hold on one second. I can catch, maybe, or not. You don't trust me, do you? That's all right. It's not a baseball, so. So that circle represents last week. We spent a little time talking about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, revealed through gifts, messages, different ways in which God's Spirit worked at special times and in special purposes. And then it's kind of a pictogram. Maybe you've seen those shirts, just kind of those arrows in that little tomb, kind of the life of Jesus. The first arrow is when Jesus came as a baby, his death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection and ascension. And then the second, that last arrow is his coming again. Last week, Sunday night, we spent some time, so we're going to kind of fly through it a little bit quickly, but in the life of Jesus, how did the Holy Spirit manifest himself in the life of Jesus? Well, the very first place the Holy Spirit shows up in the life of Jesus is at his incarnation, when the Holy Spirit came upon the Virgin Mary and she conceived. And inside of her was Jesus, conceived by the Holy Spirit. We say that in the Apostles' Creed, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And so from the very beginning of his life, we see that the Spirit is present in Jesus. Later, we will look at how, even in the presence of our birth in Christ, none of us comes to faith in Christ unless we are conceived by the Holy Spirit. In his growth and development, as Jesus grew, we read in Luke chapter 2 that he grew in wisdom, he grew in stature, and he grew in favor with God and man. In his humanity, Jesus became more and more filled with the Holy Spirit, evidenced in his wisdom as he was teaching men three times his age deep truths about the kingdom of God, and they were amazed. In his life and his ministry, we're probably all familiar and think the first time the Spirit showed up in Jesus' life was at his baptism. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke record for us that Jesus was baptized under the baptism of John. And when he was baptized, the heavens split open, and the Spirit, like a dove, came upon, and we heard the voice of the Father saying, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, we need to make a distinction here. This is not the time where Jesus became like God, as our Mormon and our Jehovah's Witness folks in our culture would have us believe, that Jesus was not God before this point in time. No, Jesus was fully God there. But in that baptismal moment, the Holy Spirit filled him for the works of his ministry. And then right after his baptism, we read that the Spirit led, pulled, pushed, dragged, however you want to interpret the different words that are found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, into his temptation, 40 days without food, where he defeated the devil because the Holy Spirit was with him in the midst of his temptation. And we will learn how we too, being baptized in the Holy Spirit, will have the power to resist temptation and to resist the devil as he tries to tempt us. And then in Luke chapter 4, it's clear that in his ministry, the Holy Spirit was at work in Jesus' life, making things happen for the purposes of God. In his teaching, he shares with Nicodemus, he shares with the woman at the well, that there's going to be a new birth. It's not going to be made by man. There's going to be a heavenly birth, a spiritual awakening, and it will become inside of us a living water. Peter, as he's preaching and teaching and walking around and sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with Cornelius and his family, testifies that it was the Spirit that empowered Jesus to do his works. In Hebrews chapter 9, the Spirit was present at Jesus' death. Just turn there, because it's a powerful thing to remind us, too, that we have that same Spirit in us. Page 1871 in your Bibles, if you have it. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? Did the same Spirit that was present with Jesus, giving him the power to endure the cross, gives us the same power to endure and serve our God? And it's the resurrection, the Spirit of him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, is the one who lives in us. And in Acts chapter 1, it's not specifically mentioned, but it appears to me that since Jesus had the Spirit present at the moment of his conception, all through his life, his teaching, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, and as he is ascending into heaven, it seems reasonable that the Holy Spirit was also present at his ascension. As the disciples watched him go, and the angels said to them, the same way you see him go, the same way he will come and return. So in the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, few believers, episodic, and now we see the Spirit in the life of Jesus, and after his resurrection, Jesus visits with his disciples, and he enters the room. It's a locked room in John chapter 20, and the disciples are like, whoa, Jesus is here. And then Jesus breathes on them and says to them, receive the Holy Spirit, but yet not in fullness, yet still in measure. And then just before Jesus ascends into heaven, he says to his disciples in John 14, words we just read in John chapter 16, and words in Acts chapter 1, that they would receive power to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. And so they had to wait. And then it came. The Holy Spirit came in power in Acts chapter 2. So if you turn in your Bibles there with me, if you will, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. Page 1692 in our Pew Bibles. And if you remember last week, we referred to some prophecies from the book of Joel that said the Spirit would be poured out on all men and women, young and old, and they would prophesy, they would be filled with the Spirit, and they would testify to the things of God. Jesus said that they would receive a spirit of power that would enable them to be witnesses in the world. And so in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, we have the fulfillment of both old and new together in Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native tongue? Perinthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said that they had had too much wine. And then Peter addresses the crowd with his sermon at Pentecost. Peter, now filled with power, Peter, the one who was in the face of persecution, withered and denied his Savior, now filled with power, declaring the kingdom of God. Unafraid, unashamed, living into the words Paul would write later in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto the salvation of all who believed. And as the early church begins to move away, it's clear that those who were Jewish and had come out of the Jewish tradition and were filled with the Spirit of God somehow kind of began to believe that the Spirit of God was only available to them. And yet as the scriptures unfold, Acts chapter 10, the Holy Spirit comes upon the Gentiles in the same exact way that it had come upon them that first day of Pentecost. Clear demonstration that the Holy Spirit is for any and everyone who believes in the name of Jesus Christ. Unlike the Old Testament, where it was just a few people that received, and for special events and special occasions, now all believers, you and I today, are filled with the Holy Spirit. available to you and to I because of Pentecost, because Joel's words were true, because Jesus' words were true. You and I now have access to the Holy Spirit. So what does that mean for you and for me? Well, it first brings about regeneration. Turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 3. Just before the book of Hebrews, Titus chapter 3, verse 5, page 1859 in our pew Bibles. So Titus chapter 3, we'll begin at verse 3. At one time, too, we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. So it is this work of the Spirit that is necessary for you and I, who were disobedient, deceived, unloving, enslaved to all kinds of passion and desires. That does not get fixed by going to church. It does not get fixed by going on service projects. It does not get fixed by giving a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus. It does not get fixed by doing good works. It does not get fixed by reading your Bible. The only way that gets fixed is through the renewal and the washing and rewashing and cleansing of the Holy Spirit that takes a dead heart of stone and makes it a heart of flesh. I think it's important for especially those of us who have grown up in the church to understand the role and the work of the Holy Spirit in our spiritual regeneration, in Him quickening us, bringing us back to life, not through our righteous deeds, but through the work of the Holy Spirit. Nobody can say Jesus is Lord unless the Spirit of God enables, empowers them to do so. And I like what Paul writes to Titus. He reminds them of where he was. And he's writing to believers and he's reminding them of where they were before the Holy Spirit began a new work in their heart and in their life. And we'll spend more time on that at another time. But beloved, do you know that if you have a sin issue, you need to pray, if you have not, for the work of the Holy Spirit to make your heart come alive and to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Being baptized does nothing for your sin. Taking part in the Lord's Supper does nothing for your sin. The only thing that works is for the Holy Spirit in His washing of rebirth and renewal in our lives. It brings spiritual life. We read in John chapter 16 that it is the Spirit's job to convict of sin. I think sometimes we forget that. Our job is to proclaim the message. Our job is to teach the truth of God's word and then let the Spirit work. Oftentimes this is really hard, especially in the work that I do. I want to convict people of their sin. I want to be, hey, you need to straighten that out. And more I'm learning to trust the Spirit's work there. I remember working with a gentleman, and he was living with somebody, and obviously living with somebody and having sex before marriage is clearly contrary to the Word of God. And so we would just read the Scriptures, and we would be talking about that, and I wanted so badly to say, hey, you need to move out with that girl. You need to get out of there because you're living in disobedience. And as we met, I didn't say that. We just went to the Scriptures. I kept sharing the love of Jesus with him. But pretty soon, all of a sudden, he's in a meeting. He says, hey, Todd, I don't think I can live with that girl anymore. I said, really? Why not? He said, because the Holy Spirit's telling me that it's not okay. You see, beloved, it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict of sin. Because you and I can do that, but the change will only be temporary. If we make people, it will be short-lived. But when the Spirit convicts, it's lasting. And that change took place. And he asked her to move out. And they eventually broke up. But he was living in obedience to the Holy Spirit. You see, it's the Holy Spirit who convicts of sin. As I shared just a little bit ago, it indwells all believers. There are some of us who think, well, you know, the Holy Spirit is just for like pastors and elders and deacons and Sunday school teachers and youth group leaders. He's not for me. He doesn't dwell in me. And that is simply unscriptural. That's a lie straight from the pit of hell. John chapter 7, Romans 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 3 tells us that the Holy Spirit resides. We are temples of the Holy Spirit, every single believer, all. There is no favoritism. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee. He is our seal. He is the one who assures us of eternal life. And when we are sealed in the Holy Spirit, we know that we will forever be the child of God. We say it, once saved, always saved. And it's not because of my ability to live out my salvation. It's not because of my capacity to follow Jesus. No, what gives me the assurance of my salvation is to know that the Holy Spirit dwells within me, and the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me, and he too will raise me from the dead, and I will live with Jesus forever. He is my guarantee. He is my stamp of approval. And so we as believers can know and be assured, if the Spirit of God lives in you, that he who began a good work in you, he will carry it to completion. Oftentimes, when I'm at the bedside of somebody who is ready to enter into eternity, there is that doubt that creeps in. Are you sure? Are you sure, Pastor Todd, that it's grace? Are you sure that believing in Jesus, that I'm going to be going to heaven? Are you sure? And we just have to walk through some scriptures, and some of the scriptures I walk through are Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Ephesians 4, 30, that the Holy Spirit is a guarantee. He has given us new life, and that life can never be taken away from us. We'll spend more time on these next several, but he gives spiritual gifts. As we were praying before the service with those who are behind the scenes or up front helping and leading in worship today, as we go through a sermon series on the Holy Spirit, every week you have portrayed for you the Holy Spirit at work. At the piano, at the keyboard, at the organ, the guitar, through vocals, through a clean sanctuary to worship in, through a bulletin that's produced just magically, it just appears somehow, right? Through a sound system that works, through people that are running that, and those slides, they just change themselves, don't they? Every Sunday, we have on display for us the Holy Spirit at work. Do you thank him for that? Do you praise him for that? But that's one of his jobs, is he dispenses gifts, and again, to every believer, not just to a special few. He gives gifts for the building up of his body. Many people sit on the bench because they believe they've not been given a spiritual gift. Nope, that's not for me. I don't have any gifts. Well, that's a lie. You do. And the body of Christ suffers when you don't use them. We hurt, but you also hurt when you are not living into the gifts that God has given to you. And as Paul will look at in 1 Corinthians 12 says, we like to emphasize like the upfront gifts. But Paul says those aren't really the most important. Actually, the most important ones are the ones you don't see very much. the smaller ones, the less noticeable ones, those are actually the ones that we should be emphasizing. I hear people tell me all the time, well, Pastor Todd, I couldn't preach a sermon like you. I said, yeah, you won't want me fixing your car either, because it's going to leave worse than when it came in. You won't want me painting your house, because it won't look pretty good. Unless it's a blank wall with no windows and outlets on it, I can handle that. You won't want me plumbing your house. You won't want me producing the bulletin, by the way, because there would be so many misspelled words, things would not be done on time. It's just not my gift. It's just not my gift. You don't want me administrating things. It's not my gift. I'm so thankful I have a ministry assistant, because it's not my gift. But nobody notices the work my ministry assistant does at the jail. Can I tell you? I do. And whether the people know it or not, they know, because I'm able to do the things that I do because she does the things that she does. Doesn't happen, right? This doesn't happen. Church does not happen unless the body is using their gifts. When we go out into the fellowship hall following the service, and while I'm thinking about that, I think there are light bulbs, Randy told me, that are back there. They were cleaning out some stuff, so if you need some light bulbs, don't eat them, but you may take some home with you. They're in the fellowship hall if you need some light bulbs. But we have folks with the gift of hospitality that make people feel welcome, that love to serve, and that doesn't happen unless they're using their gifts. So beloved, if you're not in the game, and we'll focus on this when I get back from Florida, it's time to get in the game, because you have a gift. And maybe that gift is writing cards, and you're sending cards out all the time. We have a couple of our ladies that volunteer, and they send cards to the inmates every week. Words of scripture, words of encouragement. And when I go around and I see those cards posted, nobody sees that. I remember years ago at a vacation Bible school, we were having our thing, and one of these young ladies, she walked with some hand canes, and she was making profession of faith. She's 13 years old. Bright little redheaded little girl. And so as she was making profession of faith, one of the things I asked her, I said, so what's your gift that you bring to the body of Christ? And she goes, I hug people. I give hugs. Can I tell you? There's times when I just need a hug. And a hug from that little girl is just like, ah, such a precious gift. And can I tell you, there's probably a lot of people who are coming to church on a Sunday morning who all they need to have is just a touch from God through a hug, of appropriate touch. And she at 13 understood. She at 13 understood that she had a gift to bring to the body of Christ. It's for all believers. He produces in us spiritual fruit. As you begin to grow and be filled and with the Holy Spirit, what begins to happen is there's this fruit that comes out of you that was not there before. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. And you're like, where did that come from? Can I tell you? Where it comes from? The Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, your spouse is like, you know what? How come you're so patient lately? You used to fly off the handle. What's going on? Holy Spirit's bearing fruit of patience. Or all of a sudden, the people that you work with notice that you're a little more kind. You're not as harsh, not as rough around the edges. And they start saying, hey, what's going on with you? You're not so sarcastic. You're not so mean. You're like, what's going on? Well, what's happening is the Spirit is producing the fruit of kindness in you. Or maybe parents were watching our kids and all of a sudden they're starting to demonstrate self-control where before they hadn't. And maybe we think it's because we're better parents. Maybe. But there's a good possibility if your child is a walker and a believer in the Lord that the Spirit of God is producing in them a spirit of self-control. And so when we're not producing those fruits in our lives, we have a resource that lives within us, and we can begin to pray, Lord, help me bear the fruit of the Spirit. Help me bear the fruit of kindness and gentleness. Help me bear the fruit of patience. Help me bear the fruit of self-control. This is the Spirit of God that lives in us. And then He is our teacher, He's our guide, He's our comforter, He's our counselor. when you're facing difficult decisions or little decisions, who do you talk to? Do you seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit? Do you seek wisdom from the Holy Spirit, whether it's large or small? As you start out your week this week, are you thinking in your head, I wonder how I can live this week out? Do you take your week out before the Lord and say, Father, guide me, teach me through your Holy Spirit. I have some meetings that are coming up. Spirit of God, as I'm coming to this meeting, will you give me the words that I need? Would you give me the ears that I need? When we send our volunteers into the jail, we pray every time we get together, Lord, give us the eyes to see what you want us to see as we walk into the pods today. Lord, give us the words to say that we're supposed to say. And Spirit of God, would you shut our mouths if we're not supposed to say anything? Teach us to listen. And Spirit, would you continue to birth in us the heart of the Father for the people that we're going to minister to and serve to today? Because we can't do it without the Spirit. We can't. You can't really live your week out at work or at home without the Spirit. I remember as a youth pastor, we would do youth retreats, and you get a lot of sleep on youth retreats. So I'd always come back refreshed and just ready to go. No, right? On a youth retreat, you don't get a lot of sleep. But one of the things, I go away, but my wife is left home with two kids at the time. That's exhausting, right? Kids are exhausting. And I'm coming home, I only want to fall asleep on the couch and just take a nap, because I've gotten maybe 3-4 hours of sleep in a weekend, and I just had to deal with 70 junior hires, right? But as I'm driving home, I'm like, Spirit, my wife, Ruth, has had a tough weekend. She's had to watch the kids by herself. Lord, would you give me the strength that I don't have in order to come home, play with my kids, and be able to say to my wife, hey, honey, I know you've had a long weekend watching the kids. You take a nap. I'll take the kids. And every time, the Spirit of God gave me the strength I didn't have, because he is our comforter, our teacher, our guide, our strengthener. Do you invite the Holy Spirit into your day-to-day world? Because that's what he's there for. So I would encourage you this week, as you're facing your week, as you're heading into work, to just pray a simple prayer. Spirit, you know what's awaiting me here today. You've already gone before me. You go in me. Would you just give me eyes to see what you want me to see today? Would you help me notice the things that you want me to notice today? Lord, I have a big meeting coming up. Would you give me the courage and the strength I need to do the job? And I thank you for the gift that you've given to me to be at work today, and the gifts and the skills and the talents that you've given me to do the job that you've given me to do today. Spirit of God, just help me. I think we all could benefit from a little more awareness and an invitation of the Holy Spirit into our day-to-day life as our teacher, our guide, our comforter, our counselor. Holy Spirit, available to all, fills us all, gifts us all, and wants to be involved in our day-to-day lives every day, not just Sunday. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come and we thank you and we praise you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, in the coming weeks, we'll unpack so much more that's there, what the gifts look like, how they can be applied in the body of Christ and used for the glory of your name and the building up of your body. But today, Lord, we want to thank you that you've given us a friend, a teacher, a counselor, one who empowers us. We pray, Father, for the grace to invite the Holy Spirit more into the day-to-day stuff of our lives, asking for wisdom, not just the big, big, big decisions, but just the simple day-to-day ordinary stuff, that your Spirit would show up even more powerfully there. Thank you for giving us the Spirit. Thank you for sending him, Father and Son. And thank you that he lives in us. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen. I invite you to stand as we sing, The Longer I Serve Him.